Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Awesome. Let's get into the Word of God. I want to speak to you today from the thought of go after God. Go after God. Now, the truth is every single one of us, every single person that's in this auditorium right now, online or wherever, you are going after something right now with your life. You are pursuing something. For some of us, you're pursuing someone. You're hunting something. You're going after something. For some people, you know, your pursuit, your main pursuit at the minute, perhaps is your job, your career. For others, it's companionship. For somebody else, it's a particular possession that you want. Etc. Now, it could vary, but here's what I want to say to every single one of us. According to the Word of God, every born-again child of God is called to a chief and single pursuit, and that is the pursuit of God. We are called to be God chasers. We are called to go after God. The book of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 30, when they asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment, Jesus said that this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That means you and I are designed to follow after God, not with most, not the majority, but absolutely everything that we are and have. Our entire being is to go after God. That's why David says this. Psalm 27 and verse 4, David says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, one thing. That will I seek, that will I pursue, that will I go after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to get close to God, is what David was saying. The one thing that I pursue is to be as close as possible to the Lord. He says in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. What he's saying is, God, I seek you. It's not just that I've got this ideology, I want to be close. It's that I am in motion. Daily, I am in motion of pursuing after you. I am in motion. Every single morning of going after you, I am in motion of getting closer and closer to you. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I'm after this year more than ever in my life is I want to love Jesus better. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love Jesus. Why would you? You're here because you do love Jesus. I'm here because I love Jesus. But I want to love Jesus better. And the truth is, sometimes we have made a sub-redefinition of Christianity that is a little bit diluted, and we have been suffocated in our pursuit of Jesus because we have nibbled at the table of the world. But the Holy Spirit is calling back the church to love Jesus better. Okay. Would you open up with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 17? Who's hot? I'm talking temperature-wise, you lot. All the young people were like, yeah, me, flattering yourselves. Who's hot? Yeah, a little bit hot, okay. All right, there's no reason for you to be sleepy. Could we agree? Yeah. I'm not going to do all the work and have you just kind of like get entertained here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. We're either all in this together or we're not. Yeah. I'm going to do my best, but you better do yours. Yeah. Good. All right. Book of Matthew, chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Here's what I want to commit to us right at the beginning of our thinking. I want to commit to us that this whole discourse began when Jesus led. It says in verses 1 and 2, Jesus led the disciples up the mountain. We should really note that. Because Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was leading the disciples in order to give them a revelation, a demonstration of his glory. Can I just say that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he wants to do exactly the same in your life and my life. The Lord wants to lead you and I into a revelation of his glory. It is the way of God. There is an invitation by God to Pneuma Church, to every single person. Whatever you have experienced, praise God for it. But there is actually so much more. Jesus would like to take us up the mountain. Jesus would like to give you a new revelation. Jesus would like to disclose more of himself, way more of himself. There's an invitation. That's why in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 4, the bride, which is you and I, says to the bridegroom, the Shulamite says to her groom, she says, draw me after you and we will run. If you draw me, if you woo me, I will come. The Holy Spirit is wooing the church to be fixated on Jesus. There is a wooing of the Holy Spirit. There is a drawing. Now, did you notice what happened? The apostles, who were followers of Jesus in spirit and in truth, who loved the Lord in spirit and in truth, the apostles did this. Straight away, Peter, you know, Peter, he always talks first. Peter was like, okay, God, Lord, we like this. How about we get a tabernacle sorted for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? Now, notice what the scripture says. While he was still talking, the Father came in and interrupted him. And he was like, Peter, shush. You will not put my son and put alongside him anyone else. You're not going to put Moses next to him. You're not going to put Elijah in the same class. This is my beloved son. Hear him. He is in a league of his own. He is distinct. He is above all. He is not in the same category. It's not Jesus plus anyone. It's not Jesus plus anything. That's called contamination. And I don't know about you, but if I was on that mountain, I'd be thinking to myself, but Moses was a really cool dude. He was a mean dude, would you agree? Like he was pretty awesome. I mean, turns red seas into red carpets. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's pretty cool. Water out of a rock. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Elijah, how about Elijah? Wowee. Well, Elijah was a whole different other level. Like his wow. Elijah would raise the dead. Hang on a minute. Do you know that before Elijah raised the dead, there was no one ever in scripture that raised the dead? There was not even a case precedence. That's how audacious his faith was. It was crazy. Elijah, I mean, you know, he gets kebabs delivered by ravens. I mean, whoa. Do you know what I'm saying? The guy's in a totally different league of humanity. Elijah, fire from heaven, opens up the heavens, fire, rain. I mean, it kicks out Ahab and Jezebel, restores an entire nation to the true worship of the true God. The dude does not even die. But the verdict of the Father is Jesus only. Not Jesus plus achievement. Not Jesus plus fame, not Jesus plus accomplishments, not Jesus plus my works, not Jesus plus the fame of the church, not Jesus plus its ministers. Why? Because that's exactly what the church of Corinth did. And Paul rebuked them. He said to them, hang on a minute. One of you says, I am a Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Who on earth is Paul and who is Apollos except ministers through whom you believed? And he corrected them, and he corrects the church, sets the rudder of the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says that Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church, that in all things he may have preeminence. That means he would have superiority. That means he would have the distinct place. He would be in a league of his own. The Holy Spirit is calling Pneuma Church to be fixated on Jesus. Nothing else. I wonder if our greatest accomplishment, both individually and corporately, is not that we have sensational meetings. I wonder if it's not all of those things, but that we just loved Jesus better. I wonder if that's actually the target of heaven. I wonder if the target of heaven is not goosebumps and getting drunk in the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me, all of those things are actually good and they're in the Bible and no problem at all. But they are not to be your pursuit and my pursuit. The target of heaven is that we give Jesus the preeminence, the glory, the superiority, the honor, the majesty, the worship, the adoration that he deserves. The place that is far above every place. Do you want to know how you've encountered the Lord? How do you know if you've encountered the Lord? Well, this scripture actually tells us. They encountered the Lord in such a way that everything got decluttered, and according to verse 8, only Jesus was left. Do you know how you've had an encounter with glory? Do you know how you would know that? Again, it's not but a goosebumps. You've had an encounter with glory when your life is fixated on Jesus. You wake up, you want to follow Jesus. You love his presence. You open up his book. You eat his word because you love him. Not because you shut Instagram and you open up the Bible because you want to, because you love Jesus. You go to sleep thinking Jesus. You start living not for your own agenda, but you start living, God, what do you want me to do today? I am your servant. You're not my Santa Claus. I am your servant. That's how you know you've had a glory encounter. Glory encounter makes you fixated on Jesus. That there is nothing else. You live for the one. He died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You begin to live for the purposes of God rather than your own purpose. You begin to live for the agenda of God rather than your own agenda. As a matter of fact, you don't mind giving up a pleasure here and a pleasure there that God may have more of you. You become fixated on Jesus. That's how we know that we've had a glory encounter. I want to tell you that a glory encounter will change everything. Your orientation, the root of who you are completely changes. Your internal orientation completely changes. You begin to see God for who he is, and you begin to see yourself for who you are. You know what? When the disciples walked with Jesus before they had this encounter, now they knew him, but he was a little bit domesticated in their eyes. But when they saw his face shining like the sun and his clothes as bright as the light, they were like, whoa. There was a whole new revelation of his majesty, his power, his glory, his superiority. They were like, he's not like anyone else. This Jesus is not in a horizontal tug of war with the devil. This Jesus is in a whole league of his own. He's a total standout. Do you know, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He didn't even throw him out of heaven. An angel did, and Jesus didn't even get his hands dirty. It's well beneath him. Like, they had a revelation of the majesty of the one who lives outside of time, the one who lives outside of matter, the one who lives outside of space. Huh. The Ancient of Days, the one who has all wisdom. So they would no longer run their life by their best thinking. They would run their life by his ways. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul decided, had a revelation of the majesty and unfathomable wisdom of God, and then decided, you know what? I'm not going to live life by my best thinking. I'm going to live life by what the Lord says. And if he says that's right, then that's right. If he says don't do that, then don't do that. That's what's called lordship. You begin to have a revelation of the majesty of the one that you're walking with. We begin to get a right estimate of the Christ that we walk with. He's not a little kind of like buddy. He's our dearest friend. But don't ever take him as the little buddy who does your bidding. The church needs an upgraded revelation of the majesty of the Most High. El Elyon. Most High. When that revelation happens, when it kind of kicks in, I'll tell you the truth, it doesn't just adjust our knowledge of God, it adjusts our awareness of ourselves. We begin to see ourselves for who we are. Can I just be quite frank with you? I already am, so I'm just going to do it anyway. Sometimes we get too self-important. So self-important. This church would collapse without me. Really? Oh, the team could not do it without me. Oh, really? Is that how it rolls? How self-important could you be? So sometimes we need a revelation of God, not to depress us, but we need the proper place. The proper estimate, let no one think of himself more highly than he ought, the Bible says. What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what that looks like. When they saw the majesty of Jesus, they leveled out on the ground, fell on their face, and they were greatly afraid. When Peter saw the majesty of Jesus Christ, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Isaiah saw the majesty of Jesus, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Job, who was the most righteous person on the earth, caught a glimpse of the Lord in Job 42, he said, "I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, I've caught a revelation. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know what that means? We got a proper estimate of ourselves. Let me take it another step with you. That's really important. Here's another step for you. When you get a revelation of Jesus, when you have a proper encounter with Jesus, the fear of the Lord returns to your life. Fear of the Lord returns. In verse 6, it's really quite clear. They were greatly afraid. You know what that means? They weren't afraid of his power, that he would harm them. Please don't ever think that the fear of the Lord means that now I'm so afraid of God that I feel unsafe, that God's going to punish me. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. As a matter of fact, Psalm 23 says quite clearly that the power of the Lord is for you. What that is that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That means the power of God is not for your punishment, it's for your comfort. It's not that kind of fear of the Lord. And I'll explain the fear of the Lord in just a moment, because it's very important, and very important for our future as a church. It's very, very simple. You read the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is like this: Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. There's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. As the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens, so many beautiful things happen. There's signs and wonders. There's the speaking of tongues. There's the disciples getting drunk in the Spirit. There's a whole heap of things that are happening. It's all good. It's all good. And it's all happening. But that's Book of Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter 3, there's a paralyzed man. And the man who was born paralyzed, they say to him, "Gold and silver we do not have, but what we have we will give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rise up and walk." There's signs and wonders. That's all good. Get to Acts chapter 5. And then there's a whole other manifestation of the holiness of God. The church now encounters a whole new revelation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that the fear of God came upon the church through what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Two people who were going to use their possessions for their own self-furtherance, and the Lord let them know, "I will not be mocked and I will not be toyed with." That's what the Bible says. We're being very, very open about the New Testament. This is an Old Testament. God is not mocked. That's what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 6. He wasn't going to be mocked. He's no respecter of persons. He deals with it. And have a look at what happens. Book of Acts chapter 5. Have a look at verse 10 and 11. Have a look at this. Book of Acts 5 and verse 10. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Can you see that? Can you see that part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the return of the fear of God on the church? So what is the fear of God? The fear of God is the awesome respect of God that comes back through a correct estimate. Did you catch that? We begin to have a correct estimate of God, and therefore the right respect, the right reverence for God happens. Can I even commit to you this? Can I commit to you that a lack of the fear of God is a lack of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? The more sensitive you are to the Holy Spirit, the more you'll have the right reverence for God. Book of Isaiah, chapter 11 and verse 2, calls the Holy Spirit that He is the Spirit, not only of the Lord, that He is the Spirit of counsel and might, He is the Spirit of knowledge, and He is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Which means that if I am walking in sync with the Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord is a growing thing in my life. The respect, the reverence of the Lord is a growing dynamic in the church's life and in the person's life. I'll add this to our thinking. Honestly, if you find that in your journey, your religion is completely and perfectly aligned with your preferences, you're probably the author of your faith. If every whim that comes to you is God, I dare say you're the author of your faith. Because the truth is, God says in His word, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." You know what that means? We're going to have to make some adjustments. I'm not going to twist the truth so that the truth can bend under me. I'm going to have to bend to align with the truth. We're going to have to make some adjustments. And I feel like that's what the Lord is actually calling us to. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the Lord's furtherance. That's how the Lord takes us on a journey. Can you imagine going on a journey, getting to the point of being a teenager and stopping at being a teenager? We don't want to grow old in the Lord and not grow up in the Lord. So it's totally okay. We've come thus far and praise God for everything he has sown. What about, can the Lord take us further? If he does, then that means we're going to have to get new revelation, new understanding, new things to press into. And one of those spaces that the Lord is calling us to is the place of encountering God afresh, not on our own terms, but on his terms. Encountering God afresh. So how do I encounter God afresh? Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing that I feel God is saying to us very strongly as Pneuma Church. The Lord wants us to create sacred spaces for divine encounters. The Lord wants every single person in your personal life and for us in our collective journey to create sacred spaces for divine encounters. Your day needs an altar. Have you noticed that fire only comes down if there is a sacrifice on the altar? Fire never falls on empty altars. If you read all of Scripture, the fire of God can only come down is a sacrifice on the altar, not on something empty. If I don't give God time where he can shape me, if I don't give God an open Bible where he could mold me, if I don't give God an opportunity for prayer, for worship, how on earth is God going to shape me? If I'm not creating a divine space for an encounter, how's God going to form Christ in me? If I don't give God my yes and not be insistent on my ways, but begin the process of yielding, God, I am happy to change my ways. I am happy to change the way that I think, to change the way that I talk, to change the way that I regulate my funds, to change my decisions. I'm happy to cut off some relationships if that's what you need in order to devote my life afresh. If I don't give God fuel, how will there be fire? We're doing some real talk today, right? If I don't give God fuel, how could there be fire? How is it meant to combust? Because I attend a great service? That's not enough. Now, that's out here, but what's going on in here? I can totally hide in the crowd, I'm telling you now. Just because the crowd's on fire doesn't mean that I am. What's going on in here? Am I becoming more like Jesus or not? Am I thinking more like the Lord? Am I becoming more humble like the Lord? That the only thing that Jesus ever asked, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Do you know that he could have said a million things about himself? He didn't. The one thing he said about himself is that he's gentle and lowly. Take my yoke upon and learn from me. Because it's in that place. It's in that place where God is able to mold us, to shape us. You know what the Holy Spirit wants? The Holy Spirit wants your and my unqualified yes to him. Wants you to get up in the morning, God, I am not living today for me, I am living it for you. Lord God, I choose to lay down my ways and take up your ways. Lord God, I choose to give you the first of my time so that you could have all the preeminence over my life. The Lord wants an altar. The Lord wants an altar because that's where the fire falls. As a matter of fact, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, that's exactly what he did. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says that he, after the temple was built, that he brought a whole heap of sacrifices and the fire of the Lord fell on the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You see, there had to be some kind of sacrifice. There had to be some kind of offering. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is asking every single one of us today, what are you going to give me in order for me to come upon that? What are you offering that I can come upon? What are you presenting that I can lay hold of and begin to manifest and show myself. I love this about the disciples. I love the fact that they followed Jesus wherever he went. They were like, okay, you show us where to go. We're coming. You want to go up to this mountain? We'll go up to this mountain. And in one of the times they followed him, all of a sudden, there was a great transformation of their life. I just wonder if the Holy Spirit is actually wooing us into that this year. I want to finish early in this service, but I do want to commit to us this. I want to commit to us that the Holy Spirit is saying very, very clearly to us that at this point in time, as we press into God, there is so much more in God, but we have to stay fixated on only one thing. Neither this nor that. Stay fixated on one thing. Stay fixated on going after God. Stay fixated on pursuing Jesus. I wonder if every single one of us could in their heart today say, God, I want to love Jesus better. And worship team, if you can join me. I wonder if, rather than have whatever kind of preach, but inside our heart, we can make a decision. Lord, no matter what my experience has been, no matter what my journey has looked like, I want to love Jesus better this year. More than ever, I want to love Jesus better. God, I don't want to be a professional Christian. God, I'm not after any kind of achievement. I'm not even after the signs and wonders that follow those who believe. They'll come if we follow Jesus. But God, here's what I am after. God, I am after you. God, I am going to commit my year that this is the year that I'm going to love you most. I wonder if that needs to be our biggest achievement. Could we come into agreement that the biggest achievement that you and I could have this year is to love Jesus better? Can you imagine a church that loves Jesus better? Come on, church. A church that loves Jesus better. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Okay, how does love for one another come? If we love Jesus better. To love Jesus better must be the rudder, must be the target. Because who cares what happens on the outside? You know that there's many that are going to come to him on that day and say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And he's going to say to them, depart from me. Assuredly, I say to you, I never knew you. What good is it if I am walking in power but not walking in the love of God? What good is it? What is the target? What is the target? The target of heaven is very clear. Go after God. Go after God. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if we had a church and every single person, genuinely, their single target, there was no clutter, but I'm going after God. I want to love the Lord with everything I am. I want to be close to him, the closest I've ever been. I want to know him. I want to be filled with his presence. I want to yield my life and devote my life to him. I want to be his son, daughter, his servant. I want to live for his purposes. I want to wake up in the morning saying, Holy Spirit, despite of my preferences, what do you want? Do you know what will happen? Sometimes, I'm telling you right up front, sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to get you to do things that are very uncomfortable, that are not your preference, and they are not your ways. But if you've said yes to the Lord, you're going to find that you're going to have to do them and you're going to have to take delight in them, because it's not about what you lose, it's about who you gain. I want to tell you, Jesus, I have found, is worth everything you're afraid of losing. Some people are going to need to delete somebody off their phone. That's okay. Jesus is worth it. He is worth everything you're afraid of losing. Whether it's a job, whether it's particular income, whether it's a particular status, whether it's your reputation, he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. It could all go to the altar. It could all go to the altar. It could all go to the altar, and that's where the fire is, at the altar, at the altar. Do you know Abraham rightly loved the son of promise? He totally loved his son, and rightly so. He loved Isaac. Waited for him 25 years. He was his darling son. But there was starting to be a little bit of a problem. Not that he didn't no longer love God, but all of a sudden, the place where God had to be in absolute superiority and exclusiveness was shared. He'd get up in the morning and check out, instead of run to the tent to pray, he would run to the tent to check out, is Isaac all good? And you know, sometimes that can creep up on us, where God is the top God, but he's not the only God. And the adoration got a little bit out of whack. The love that he had for his son got a little bit out of whack. And then the Lord challenged him something so hurtful, something that doesn't even make sense. Theologically does not make sense. Offer your beloved son, your one and only son, Isaac. Takes him up to Mount Moriah. I want you to open up with me to the book of Genesis, and we'll conclude there. Book of Genesis, chapter 22. Have a look at this. Lord says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld. If you've got your Bible there, underline that. You have not withheld. You have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. The Lord said to Abraham, because you have not withheld, because you have put me in my rightful place, because even that which is dearest to you, when it came in conflict with me, you submitted it to me and declared by your behavior, you are Lord and I am not, because you have not withheld. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. Because you have not withheld, you're now going to see my power. You have come to the altar. Now you are going to see my power. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, when they instituted the entire altar thing, and there was the commandment of the Lord, the altar had four horns signifying strengths, so that those who were weak can come to the altar and hold on to the strengths, have the strengths of God released in their situation. The altar is the place where God meets man. The altar is the place where, as I lay down my ways, lay down my thinking, lay down my agenda, I am met by the presence and power of God. The altar is the place. It's the next place for Pneuma Church. Have we had some great meetings? Yes, and praise God. And we will continue to do so because the presence of the Lord is among us. But can I just speak so clearly to you that at Pneuma Church, if we are to go forward in God, our next place is not a glorious meeting, it's an altar. It's an altar of repentance. It's an altar of truth. It's an altar of recalibration. It's an altar of putting Jesus first and alone. An altar, an altar, an altar, an altar. Here's the other things that I've seen about altars in Scripture. Altars become portals of passage. They really do. They open up. Do you know, the demonic has altars, and that's a portal of passage. But the divine has altars, and that's also a portal of passage. I'm telling you, bring whatever it is that you need to put on the altar one more time. I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, Pneuma Church, that's where He wants to meet us next. We're going to meet at the altar. We're going to meet at the altar. We're going to meet at the altar. Individually, that will mean different things. For some of us, we need to give God time during our day. For others of us, Lord is speaking so clearly. You know exactly what needs to happen in order for the altar to receive the flame of God one more time. And the Lord is going to meet us at the altar.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at pneuma.church. Thanks for listening.